Amen. Take your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, please. Interesting, he would mention that passage in his missionary report about those folks. And how many of you have been to Peru before? Anybody here been to Peru? Have you? Yeah, you were there out working, weren't you? I've never been to Peru, but knew some good missionaries in South America and knew some good missionaries in Peru. Well, we're going to look at something tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I need to kind of give you an indication of why it's so relevant on Resurrection Sunday. So if you look down at 1 Corinthians 15, if you found your place, look down at verse 12. Now, before I read that, let me just say a few things about Corinth. The church at Corinth was a church that had a lot of problems. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians, from its beginning to its end, what you'll see is that in the very first few verses of the book, Paul is complimentary, says a couple of good things about him, and then after that, it's one problem after another, after another, after another, after another. And so by the time you come to chapter 15, you're used to dealing with problems, and it's almost like he saved the best for last. And look at verse 12, and you'll see what I mean. He says, "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Wow. In other words, there were people in the church at Corinth that were saying, "When you're dead, you're dead." What? I do not understand how anybody can read their Bible and come to that conclusion. We saw this morning that Moses and Elijah met with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus told the Sadducees that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, "I'm not the God of the dead, I'm the God of the living, and they are alive." And I remember Paul's statement. He said, if only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Folks, praise the Lord, there's a resurrection. We talked about one reason that's a joy this morning is that it proves our sins are forgiven, because when Christ rose from the dead, it proves sin was dealt with. But also, he's the first fruits of them that slept. Recently, we've had the occasion to do several funeral services here in our church. And in those occasions, I'm glad when those occasions include somebody who is a born-again Christian. Tonight, as you and I assemble on the evening of Resurrection Sunday, Dan Ball's with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. And passed away of cancer, and now he's with the Lord. What a blessing. And to spend his first Resurrection Sunday in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Amen. The first of, you can't count them, an infinite number. Amen. There's a resurrection, and the Corinthians needed to understand that. And so Paul goes on, and he says a few more things there in 1 Corinthians 15. He says in verse 13, he says, "If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is also vain." And the word vain, we know what it means. It's empty. It's about no value. It doesn't have any worth. He says, yea, in verse 15, "And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom," he says, if he raised not up, then if the dead rise not at all, then he was not raised. He says, "If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." And he says, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." There's no hope for those that have died. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." But look at verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That is not our passage for the night. That's the part after our passage. We're going to look at the first 11 verses in this chapter, and we won't be long, but I want to show you something. It's the most clear. It is never, ever duplicated in the Bible anywhere. It's the most clear declaration of the gospel. And before we do that, let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you that we can assemble here tonight, even in spite of the virus. And Lord, as we dwell safely in you, we also pray that others that are able to assemble would be protected. We pray that perhaps some of these states other than Arizona that are forbidding people to worship you would understand that we have a constitutional right to do that. And we thank you that our governor in Arizona has acknowledged that right, and praise the Lord for that acknowledgement. We do pray you would protect folks and keep us safe tonight, keep our nation. May have your will, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15:1, he says, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Folks, how'd you get saved? Somebody gave you, somebody told you what the gospel, and you believed it. Amen? Amen? We make salvation too hard sometimes. The Bible says by grace are you saved through faith. The Bible says that when folks believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can be saved. The Philippian jailer, when Paul when he sprang into Paul's prison cell and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And aren't you glad you did that? And we think of this message tonight, perhaps for us who are saved, as being somewhat academic. But it's always nice to hear it one more time. I like that song about the old, old story. And that's just what this is right here, is a repetition of that. He says, "I declare unto you the gospel." You should know that the word gospel means the story of God, or good news. It's the story of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And he says he preached it. He says they received it. And he says that that's where they stood. Where is your confidence? Somebody called me and asked me how they could know they have eternal life. Where is your confidence? Amen. Faith in Christ. Amen. And you say, "Well, is that all?" That's all it takes. That's right. If God said you had to stand on your head for an hour to be saved, that's what we would have done. But he didn't say that, did he? If God said you had to join a church or you had to be baptized, never in the Bible does it say you have to join a church to be saved. Amen. Never in the Bible does it say you have to be baptized to be saved. Never in the Bible does it even intimate that you're saved by good works. In fact, it says not by works of righteousness which we have done. So many people simply think that their common sense is more valuable than what the Bible has to say. And it makes sense to them that if they've done something bad, they should have to make up for it. If you, for example, if you commit an offense, a crime against civil or criminal law, and the government arrests you and they put you in jail, you have to pay for your crime. Not understanding, if they think that, folks, Christ paid for our crime. He paid our debt because we could not pay our debt. We did not have the ability to pay our debt with God for our sin debt, but he did. He says, "I declare unto you the gospel," the good news, the story of Christ, "which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Now, somebody wonders, what does it mean to be saved? You contrast that maybe with the word lost. Jesus talked about lost sheep, and he talked about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But folks, Christ saved us. He saved us from hell. He saved us from an eternal suffering. He saved us from sin. He saved us from the consequences of sin. He saved us from our sin debt towards God. Anything that was against you, that would cost you for all eternity, Christ paid for it. Amen. We are saved. We are delivered. We are redeemed is a word the Bible uses. And then he makes an interesting statement in verse 2. He says, "If." That's something to look into. "By also which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Let's look at those two statements separately. First of all, remember this. He's preaching to the church at Corinth. Corinth is a beautiful place. It was a trade center. You've heard of Achaia, and in the Bible, Achaia was on one side of a little stretch of land, and Corinth was on the other side. And what they would do is they would bring ships to Corinth, and they would unload them, and they would carry those goods, not even 6 or 7 miles, I don't think, across this little stretch of land, and they'd put them on ships in Achaia, and off they would go. And that saved them having to sail all the way around this huge peninsula, the dangers of sailing there and the time it took to sail there. So Corinth was a wealthy city. It was a big city. It was a city that had all sorts of people in it, and a lot of Gentiles, but a lot of Jews also. And the Corinthians were influenced, as we are today, unfortunately, by the rest of the world. They had a lot of philosophy floating around. They had a Jewish community which was very opposed to the gospel. And so as he talks to the Corinthians, he says, you need to remember something in verse 2. You need to remember and keep in memory what I preached unto you. There's no church in Corinth today. I don't know when that church ceased to exist. But folks, the minute our church forgets the gospel, we're of no value to the lost. Amen. And the minute our church forgets the gospel, we're of no value to ourselves. That's right. And sadly, today, there are too many people out there. Maybe they call themselves churches, maybe they call themselves something else, but they're preaching some other gospel. Yeah. How many of you were raised in a church that did not preach the truth concerning the gospel? Almost over half the hands in the room go up. Aren't you glad you found the truth?
Amen.
Isn't it sad that you didn't hear the truth to begin with? Aren't you glad that we as a church can take these children from our neighborhood and give them the truth as they're young?
Amen.
I'm always excited when on a Sunday morning we see those young people, the teenagers, and they're here. And in many cases, their parents aren't here, but they're here. And they have received Christ and they know the truth. And by the way, they need to know that we love them as well, amen? And that we care for them and that we have the truth. And I'm just trying to think of what their life is going to be like when they're 30 or 40 or 50. And if the Lord has not returned, most of us will be with the Lord by then. And those young people will say, I remember that church back in Glendale, Arizona, back in the 2020s. And I remember the people in that church. And I remember that they preached the Bible. And I remember that I got saved and baptized there. And folks, that's what counts.
Amen.
Don't let that slip away. Don't let the gospel slip away. We need to remember that. He says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. And then he says this in verse 2, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, what's he trying to say there? There were people in that church in Corinth that said there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, as I read to you before, then what they believe is vain. Folks, people believe a lot of vain things today, don't they?
They sure do.
It's astounding to me lately. It seems like every time I turn around, I hear a story about somebody that's not just an unbeliever, but they hate the fact that people are out sharing the gospel.
Yeah.
I almost have to ask myself, why does it bother them that much that I believe in Christ? Why does it bother them that much that I would like for them to know who Christ is? I've met some people in my day that thought that the mission to the moon was a hoax. Have you ever met anybody like that? There are even some people that still believe the world is flat. And I chuckle. I think, okay, but they don't anger me. Why would you be angry because somebody would try to tell you the gospel? And I think there's a spiritual matter that causes that. In fact, I'm sure there is. No, he says, I delivered unto you first in verse 3. First of all, that which I also received. Paul received it from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave it to the Corinthians, and we also have it from the Word of God. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Folks, our sins sent Christ to the cross.
Amen.
So that they would not send us to hell for all eternity.
Amen.
For the hope, for the joy and the hope that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm looking at a room. I know every one of you, and I am, have no doubt in my mind because of how I know you. Everybody here knows you're saved.
Amen.
Amen? And your sins were nailed to that cross.
Praise the Lord.
He took your sins upon him. He died for your sins.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
He died for them so that we do not have to. We do not have to because there's no more sin to die for. He took all of our sins upon him. He died for our sins, it says in verse 3. And according to the scriptures, and the simple thought there is that God had foreordained this plan of salvation, and that God, in the Old Testament prophets, had again and again repeated it. We talked about nursing homes just now in the missionary report. I used to preach in nursing homes in Salt Lake City every week. In fact, for a while, I was doing two or three a week, and we'd go into the nursing homes, and there's some people in Salt Lake City that believe, and I'll just explain it to you briefly. It's so unbiblical, it's hard to say without, you know, chuckling a little bit. But anyway, sadly, I guess, they believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers. And that there was this council of gods, and Jesus and Satan were there at the council, and Jesus proposed a plan of salvation, and Satan proposed another plan of salvation, and that the plan of salvation that got voted on by the gods. Where you got that, I don't know. I know this, it's not true. The Bible tells us what the truth is. And I was preaching in a nursing home, and this lady in the front row interrupted me to explain to me that it wasn't the way the Bible says it is. Folks, it's the way the Bible says it is. And you got a choice. You can believe what the Bible says, or you can believe a fairy tale or whatever else you want to believe. But the fact of the matter is, and here we see it right here, the scripture said Christ would die for our sins, and he did.
Amen.
And verse 4, he was buried. They placed him in a tomb, and they rolled a stone over that tomb. And people that hated him thought they had won. The Pharisees, could you imagine the conversation around the table that night in the homes of the Pharisees? We're finally rid of him, they said. He's finally gone. He was the object of their hatred, and they had finally, in their mind, solved the problem. No, it's very interesting. They didn't solve their problem, they solved our problem.
Amen.
He was crucified for me. But God had a plan, and the Bible says it this way, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. Some of us here, or us here tonight, for example, we are in that group. No, it says he was buried, and he was buried, but here we go, verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He's risen. Salvation is complete. Our salvation is sure. That's the gospel. Now, here was the question, and we saw it already in verse 12. Some say, well, there's no resurrection. And so Paul, in his wisdom from God, is going to explain to them how he knows they're wrong. Remembering that Paul would have met some of the very people he's going to quote here. And Corinthians was one of the I'm trying to remember the year, maybe 65 A.D. that Corinthians was written, something like that, just a little bit before Paul would have been martyred. And so it says in verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, those are the disciples. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some of them had passed away and were waiting for eternity. Verse 7, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time.
Amen.
Now, I'm not talking about your eyes, but let me ask you this. Have you seen him?
Yes.
Amen? Fellow says, how do you know there's a God? There's no God. Yeah, I know there's a God because he lives in my heart.
Amen.
Because he's done things in my life nothing else could do. Amen?
Amen.
And I worry about folks sometimes that I don't see any evidence of God in their life. But that's not God's fault. That's their fault. But I also am praising God for people that do have evidence of God in their life. Amen?
Amen.
And we should be very strong evidence that there is a God. Peter says, there's a resurrection, I've seen it. James says, there's a resurrection, I've seen it. 500 people said, there's a resurrection, I've seen it. Well, you can deny that. You can hope it's not true, but I'm just going to tell you, he's risen from the dead. And he lives in our heart, so we know he's risen. Romans chapter 8 says he bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. Now, he was seen, and he says in verse 8, last of all, he was seen of me. And you know that Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. And it was such an awesome experience that he lost his sight for a while, and it never was really fully recovered. Let's finish up looking at verse 9 through 11. He says, I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet. It's not appropriate for me to even be called an apostle, he says, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, do you understand what that means? Before Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he had an occupation, and his occupation was going around killing Christians.
Amen.
Because he believed that they were blaspheming God by saying that Jesus is the Messiah. And we know the story of Stephen being martyred, and that the Apostle Paul would have been there and seen that. And we know that Paul had other Christians cast into prison, so much so that when Paul got saved, a lot of the Christians said, we don't want anything to do with this fellow because we know what he's been doing. And it just proves something. Folks, you and I have done some bad things, but I hope none of us can say we've been killing Christians as an occupation. Amen. I know some mean people, but not that mean. I know some hatred, people with a lot of hatred in their hearts, but not that much. And folks, if God can save Paul, he can save us. Let's say it differently. If God's willing to save Paul, do you ever wonder why he'd be willing to save you? Because if God loved Paul, he can love us. And Paul is a premier example. He's an example. He said he was the chiefest of sinners. If you want to know who's the best at it, Paul said, that was me. And then he said this. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. He says in verse 9, I'm the least of the apostles. I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I remember the first time that verse really spoke to me. And I wonder if we would agree with that in our hearts. Some of us might be happy with our situation. I'm happy, for example, with my salvation. It's by God's grace.
Amen.
Someone says, I don't deserve this or I do deserve that. God doesn't deal with us based on what we deserved or we'd be in hell. God deals with us based on his grace. And God uses us based on his grace. And God, he's used some interesting people in the Bible, hadn't he? People like Samson, people like Peter, people like Paul. And by the grace of God, he's using us. We have something that we can do for him if we will. He won't force you to serve him, but he sure would like for you to. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We all ought to be able to say that. It's by God's grace that we are what we are. If you don't like your situation, if you think it should be better, it should be worse, or whatever, just remember God's the one that gave you that situation. Amen? I was thinking before the service tonight, wouldn't it be interesting? Just speculating. Probably not right. But if this was the last month before Christ came back, do you know how many churches are putting the gospel on the internet this month? Can you imagine that countless, in our city, I can think of 1, 2, 3, 4, without even trying, and counting ours, 5, that are putting the gospel on the internet. Maybe the Lord's getting ready to come back. Amen?
Amen.
And maybe there's going to be this mountain of presentation of the gospel on the internet, and some folks are going to hear it after we're gone. I know there's going to be a strong delusion. 1 Thessalonians says that, or 2, and they're going to believe a lie. But we know that there are people that get saved during the tribulation. I know this, when it comes, we're going to be with Jesus because he died for our sins and we're already saved. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, verse 10. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. That is a statement that causes us to stop and think. Did what God do for you, was it in vain? It was not, in one sense, and that is he loved you and he saved you. And that's not a vain thing. But do we live in a way? And what Paul's talking about here is this. Christ saved him, and then what did Paul do? Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm going to go live my life the way I want now. No. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Remember that? Wouldn't that be a great thing for you and I to say? You got some young people here. Young person could say to God, what wilt thou have me to do? So many people. And I have to remind myself, I get frustrated because I see young people living their lives for themselves. And they're just looking to succeed and have a good time and all the rest. And not talking about sin, just talking about living for self. And I get frustrated. I think, oh, why won't they let God have what belongs to him and live for him? Got to be careful with that. But I would say this, if you're a young person, you ought to have the Lord's, you ought to give the Lord something that he deserves based on what he's given you. He's given you and I eternal life. Amen. So Paul, as we explain the whole statement here, you'll see it. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but instead of it being in vain, the contrast is this. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all. And then, well, let's just talk about that for a minute. So there were some other people that had done some things, but Paul did more. Start reading the New Testament. Look at all the places Paul went. Look at all the times Paul preached. Look at all the times that Paul saw people saved. And we have story after story after story. The Philippians, the Galatians, of course, the church at Ephesus, Paul started that church. The church at Corinth, Paul started that church. That entire region of the world there where those seven churches of the Revelation are, those were all started by Paul. And the other disciples did some great work, Peter particularly with the Jews, but Paul did more than they all did. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all. And so his God's grace in him was not in vain. But then look at the last statement. This is important. Verse 10. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. What does that mean? You know why you're able to labor for God? Because of his grace. You know why you have a burden for lost souls if you do? It's because of his grace. You know why you're able to do what you do for him? Teach Sunday school, lead singing, play the piano, drive a bus, whatever it might be, pray, witness. It's because of his grace. He's not done with us, amen? And then he says in verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, those other disciples, so we preach and so ye believed. The gospel declared the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel preached, you and I telling people that that's how they can be saved. And then God working. And folks, some folks reject it. I've seen that a lot lately, unfortunately, or sadly, I guess I'd say. But not everybody rejects it. Amen? We received it. We had a good group this morning. They received it. Amen. And there are others out there. If you read the Old Testament prophets, and I'll kind of finish with this thought. Think about those prophets. And those folks lived some hard lives. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the way they were treated, the way they were mistreated, I should say. Daniel, some of the minor prophets. But harder than being persecuted because of preaching the truth is preaching it and having people reject it. And people like Jeremiah, they preached and they preached and they preached and nobody listened. But they didn't preach because people were willing to listen. They preached because God said preach. Amen. Amen? And we have to remind ourselves of that. We live in a day when there are a lot of people out there that are not going to receive the gospel. We went up just north of here a few weeks ago, and I think we may have put out 150 or so door hangers. It was just a couple of teenage boys and myself. We weren't even out for an hour, I don't think, and not a very thick stack. Just a simple stack of door hangers. Didn't even knock doors, just put door hangers out. I've never, ever in all the years I can remember gotten that much hateful feedback from a handful of door hangers. And what did the door hanger say? It said you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Didn't ask for money. Didn't ask him to even visit our church. Just mentioned our church one time casually. Said, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. And folks hate that message, but not everybody. Amen? And you'll be surprised. You'll just live the gospel, show people the gospel, tell people the gospel, and you'll come across folks that'll receive it. And if you spent your whole life and just one person got saved, that'd be worth it. There was a man that was a missionary. He was a missionary in the Caribbean. And he had grown up on a Caribbean island. I forgot which one it is now, but I want to say it may have been in the Bahamas. And he'd grown up in poverty, and he began to fish, and he saved some money, and he got a little boat, and he made some more money and got a bigger boat, and he saved, made some more money and got another boat. Now he had two boats and had people working for him. Before you know it, he had a whole bunch of boats, was making all sorts of money. And then he got saved. And I heard him tell this story in person. He didn't want to leave. He'd worked his whole life to go from abject poverty to having wealth and to having success and to having a business and to having people that respect him. And he worked for those people. And he got saved, and God called him into the ministry. And it's kind of like I was talking about this morning when the Lord called Peter, and Peter was a fisherman. And this fellow didn't want to go. And it was sort of like, as he described it, he was like arguing with the Lord. Oh, look what I've done with my life. I've built all this, and now I've got to leave that? And he said that in so many words, it was kind of like Jesus said this. Every fish you've ever caught and every fish you ever will catch, all of them together aren't worth one soul. If you just saw one soul saved and you had to sacrifice everything, it would be worth it. And that really comes home when you think about it. Aren't you glad somebody told us the gospel? I'm glad somebody cared enough about my soul to tell me. I know there's a lot of hateful people out there. I know the gospel's not popular today. And even when we just mention God, we get a lot of negative, hateful feedback. But that doesn't change the fact that God told us to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And yet, what is the gospel? There it is right there, 1 Corinthians 15. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Not the church, not baptism, not good works, not sacrifices. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And faith in him for our salvation. Aren't you glad you believed?
Amen.
Aren't you glad it's just that easy? We didn't have to go through some confirmation or some test or some religious exercise. Just faith in Christ will save your soul.